Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, with all the things that go on in our lives, we just need to turn things over to you. We need you to guide and lead in everything we do. Keep our eyes centered on you. And Lord, I know in my life it's been easy to lose that focus. Lord, I ask that you would help us with our vertical. And just really focus on you. I'd ask that you would show up tonight. Just let your word come forth and speak truth into our hearts. So we give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sure. Well, in doing a little bit more study, I kind of was confused last week when I talked about, Lord, because it didn't say Lord of the Sabbath in verse 4. It said Lord of Sabaoth. Mm-hmm. And just in looking at that a little bit, basically that was the same thing as saying Lord of Hosts or Lord Almighty. In fact, if you look in the New International, is that what yours says too?
Lord of Hosts or Lord of Armies.
Okay. Basically, what it was saying, what it had to do with basically the injustice that they were doing. And Lord Almighty was not going to allow for injustice. It's the same kind of content that when the pleas and cries of the Israelites for years rang out to the Lord, and finally he came against the Pharaoh and said, these are unpaid slaves. Okay, same idea here, where they're not paying the laborers for mowing the fields. And he goes, look, their cries, cry out against you. And the outcry is heard. It's been come to the ears of the Lord of Hosts, or Lord Almighty, or Lord of Armies. And you think of that, and it's a very similar to what the Lord did when the cries of the people of Israel came out to him, and he brought Moses forward, because they had been doing just that. They had been living the fattened life off of the backs of the Israelites. That's what the Egyptians had done, build all their mm-hmm. temples, all the things, and there were millions of slaves there.
That name was specifically used to describe God's role as deliverer of the oppressed.
Yeah, and so that's where, like that song, My Deliverer, and that's what he was. And it's kind of interesting, because there's another part we're going to kind of talk about that same kind of point. And then this whole section here is don't do this. But yet it's also, 5 really starts with verse 5 on, except that closing part in here. As I've said before, many times the Lord says, here's what I'm going to tell you. Then he tells you. And he says, here's what I told you. So in verse 1, or chapter 1, he talks about what he's going to tell them. About what God is. Purpose of God. The word of God. The purposes of trials. The purpose of temptation, or the source of temptation, these kinds of things. Then he goes into kind of the heart of the matter, which says, here's what you're doing. In verse 5, he goes, okay, take a look at the rich people. And he goes, come now. And remember, I talked last week about, consider this. Stop and think about what you're doing with your life. What's your source of happiness? What's your source of income? And in here, he said you lived a luxurious life. Well, we talked about that a little bit last week. And we said, isn't that taking care of your pleasures? Taking care of your wants? Not sitting back and having an attitude that said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn. That's not what you see in here whatsoever. So these aren't blessed things. And then he went on and he goes, you have condemned and put to death the righteous. In, I like the way the New International does it a little bit better. It says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, what have we heard in this section? Anything else like that? What about if we flip back over to where he was talking about, you know, you guys show all this favoritism, and when somebody comes into your congregation and you take care of them and stuff like that, and he goes, and you treat the rich people really nice, and he goes, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? So he just talked about rich and poor. And he goes, here's these rich people, here's these poor people. But the poor people are rich in God's eyes, but poor in the world's eyes. Rich people are usually poor in God's eyes and rich in the world's eyes. And he goes, but you, by your actions of showing favoritism toward the rich, you've insulted the poor. You've joined them in insulting the poor, who God sees as rich. He said, is it not the rich who exploit you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court, slander the noble name of he who to whom you belong? Here's an interesting point. The usage of the words slander and condemn and those kinds of things, those were very synonymous with murdering. In 3 or 4, he talks about the fact, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the desire of the battle within you? You want something and you don't get it, so what do? You kill and you covet, but you cannot have. So he's saying, you guys sit out here and you condemn and murder the innocent, and they're not even opposing you. They're not out there fighting against you. But one of the things that is so true that we talk about often is how those that stand for righteousness are a light. And so the darkness hates the light. And another verse what's the two things like in the Sermon on the Mount? We're called light and salt and light. Okay? What happens if these people who live this kind of life, they're truly wounded, we're rubbing salt in the wound?
And they are.
Yeah. And they are. They're wounded, hurting people. But also, they're living in darkness. And we bring a light into the darkness, and they hate the light. And that's one of the reasons that, for no reason, none whatsoever, that the world can see, they go out and actually condemn. And what they're talking about is, I did a little bit of study on that, is they had a lot to do with that. To condemn and to murder would have been the same for a rich man to drag a poor man who had little or nothing in the court, bring charges against him such that he couldn't pay it. And he literally went to prison and died there because he couldn't pay to get out. And he murdered him. He took his life from him. And what it's saying is, folks, don't look enviously at these people. Just like he was talking about earlier, don't worry about them when they come into your congregation, come into your church. Treat them nice. Treat them okay. But don't treat them special. If you're going to treat somebody special, go find that widow and orphan in need who can't give you anything. Treat them special because that's godly. Treat these people like you would anybody else. Don't treat them bad, but don't treat them good. I mean, special. And so he was saying, and here's one of the reasons, aren't they the ones that drag you in court and do all this? Here's the same kind of thing, and he's restating it. He's saying, this is the kind of people I'm talking about. And so then it's real interesting when we go to verse 7, he says, be patient then. Or, well, because of that, now, you know, um, the New American Standard says, be patient, therefore. The New International says, be patient, then. Basically what it's saying is, because of the fact that where these people are going and what they're getting and what's the result of their lifestyle, don't look at them enviously. Don't look at... Now, they're also coming after you. They're also going to not like you. Be patient. It's amazing, but when you look at that word patient here, is the same word that's used in verse 1 over here as endurance. It's not exactly, but it's that similar context. Perseverance. To persevere or be patient. To endure. And let endurance have its perfect result. Verse 3. And faith, testing of your faith produces endurance. And you see how he's bringing this forward and he's saying, be patient. This whole thing about these rich people and their attacks, that's a trial. It's one of the trials that I talk to you about, even if they never bother you. It's a trial like our life right now. It's a trial. I'm out cleaning. These are neat people. Very, very neat people. The only bad part about these people is they have the house that I should have. They were in my house, and they can afford it, and I can't. But this house was over on the lake, on the river, and a lagoon, and just beautiful setting. I mean, you sit out on the porch, you look out on the water. Everything was just nicely designed. Island out in the kitchen. You walk upstairs, and the master bedroom had a deck that looked out over the water. It was just a beautiful setting. Nothing gaudy, nothing like condo, but as I looked at it, it was easy to say, Lord, with my current financial situation, I don't think I could ever have that. That'll never be. And I had to go, I'm okay with that. Because see, if I let it be something, and I've worked on a lot of really nice houses. I had two others this week that were up in the middle of the woods where there was a bunch of other houses too, but theirs was like, you couldn't see any of the other houses from their house. And just a beautiful setting in the woods, and their yard just went out and rolled out, and they had all kinds of stuff in the back where bird feeders were. Neat people weren't trying to showboat, weren't trying to do anything to impress anybody. It was just their getaway, but it was something, you and I aren't going to have a getaway, as a family. We're not going to have that. Our getaway is the Lord. And that's what he's saying, is be patient. Don't get your eyes on what they have. Don't get your eyes on what they're doing. Don't get your eyes on what you might feel is injustice. I don't have it written down here, but basically this was also referred to back where the Lord's saying is in one of the Psalms it says, Lord, lest I get envious and get sinful thoughts. Help me here as I look upon these rich people, because the unrighteous keep prospering. And the righteous seem to suffer. And it's like almost so you could go, are you sure this is worth it, Lord? And God says, I'm going to put your treasure beyond your view, beyond your grasp. Otherwise, it's not faith. If you can have now what it is that you're supposed to long for, you're not going to strive to climb the mountain of God. It has to be out of reach. And sanctification, true sanctification, the prize of becoming Christ-like is that gem, is that pearl, is that goal. And it's not truly achievable, but you need to strive, and you need to say, just like Paul, there's nothing worth it here. I can't acquire. And so he says, be patient, endure through this, don't look around and be jealous. And if I do give it to you, just be thankful, but don't ever glory in it. Don't ever. And now, like I said, that was a neat part. The last few, I've met with like 3 different people in the last few days that had really, really nice houses. And all 3 of them were just, they still were humble. You didn't get a sense of haughtiness about them whatsoever. I think a lot of people think all rich people are pretty haughty.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, a lot of rich people I've met are not. Especially those that had to work their way there. And some with silver spoons. But, there are those that are still rich while being rich. It doesn't destroy them. And what he's saying here is, how do you, if you're these rich people, how do you treat people? How did you build this? In this next section, I told you we were going to kind of touch on that again about that Lord of the Deliverer. My Deliverer is coming. I did a little bit of, the Lord kind of laid on my heart, and I just kind of thought about why this was in here. Behold the farmer who waits for the precious produce. Well, what's the precious produce? We just talked about it. It's the heavenly realm. It's Christ-likeness. That's the precious produce. That's that prize. And he goes, and the farmer waits for it. Like, we need to wait on the Lord. The produce of the soil. Okay. As soon as you think about soil, what do farmers do in soil? Sow seeds. You go back here a couple of verses, and it talks about the fact that be ineffectual here, endure. He talks about, let me see, I looked at it, this one, not that one, and so I'm trying to see right now. Basically, talks about you basically reaping what you sow. You're going to, what you put out there, you're going to get back. And you can't sow unrighteousness and get it back. In verse 3:17, it says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Okay, well, what we read about those rich people, there was no purity there. It's peace-loving. Well, those people were warring, just like those who want their own things. Considerate. Well, these people were cheating people. Submissive. Well, these people are lording over people. Full of mercy. These people showed no mercy. They'd run them right to court. And good fruit. Well, these people don't have any good fruit. Everything they have is rotting and dying, and it's going to scream out against them. And it says, impartial. Well, that's not true. These people were down on people who weren't good enough for them. They were very partial. And then sincere. Well, these people weren't sincere. Everything was about them. Peacemakers. These people weren't peacemakers. They were war makers. He talks about the war being that which is inside you because you want everything. These are peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest in righteousness. So again, we're talking about very much about sowing there. Now, it's interesting, the next thing it says, they wait for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. There's that patient again, persevering, endurance. This is how it started. Consider it all joy when you meet with various trials. Trial. Rich people all around you. Why can't I have this stuff? Why does my family suffer so? Why can't I get the kids? Why can't I even afford to take my kids to the dentist? Why can't I do these things? Why can't I at least be out of debt? Why can't I, these things? That's a trial. He says, be patient. So being patient about it, and this is about the farmer, he says, now listen, until it gets the early and the late rain. And I just kind of went over that when I first looked at it. Then I started thinking about it. And the Lord kind of laid on my heart, the early rain, what does that do? Do you know? If farmers want to get their crops in the ground before the spring rains, not after them. Do you know why? Because it softens the seed so that it can bust open and germinate and basically give birth to the plant to start to grow. Okay, from a historical spiritual standpoint, when was Israel's germination? How about when the deliverer came and took them across the Red Sea and gave them that light, that freedom? It germinated to that point. Okay? And that's what we do when the Lord comes and puts His Spirit into us and brings that dead, like that seed, that deadness in us, and He brings us spiritual life. And there's a germination. And then we can kind of just sit there and do nothing. And then the sun shines on us for a while. We just kind of bask in it when we're early Christians. It's kind of new. Now, then if you take it serious and you really take hold, and He says, go ye, He doesn't say, go ye therefore and just make converts. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing them is getting them to the point they understand they need to die on the cross, getting rid of the old life. That's that coming to the Lord, even though they put it kind of in reverse here. But the point is, it isn't just get them saved. We can't. We have to be careful because we don't want our church to get into a mode where one is to be all about the lost, which is what Pastor Shane talks about every week. Be all about the lost and reaching the lost. And doing, okay? Right now, I'm sorry, my ministry and the Lord, what Lord's called my heart to, is be all about the saved. Be all about those who already have made that first germination and now want to become disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'm about the discipling part, the revealing Christ. That's what Jesus was about, was He was making disciples, and how He made disciples was to reveal His Father more and more and more to them. And the more they saw the Father, He says, the more you understand who I am, you see the Father. So, do you understand why I'm here? Who do you say I am? I know what the world says I am. Who do you say that I am? He wanted them to understand. A lot of people don't get the idea that the majority of the miracles were never seen by the public. Turned the water to wine? Pretty much only the disciples knew that. Feeding of the 5,000. How many of the 5,000 do you think knew that a miracle took place up front? But the 12 did. See, He was building disciples by showing the power of God in their midst, that they might see who He was, that then they would see who the Father was. And that was that discipling. That's that second rain. That's what happens when that germinated plant gives forth, comes up and starts to grow. It's basked in the sun. The weeds want to knock it out, but it's growing strong. Then it starts to need more water, because the sun's great, the soil's good, but if it doesn't get more water, it's going to die. And remember, He talked about, notice how He talks about the rich people? They didn't get a second water, did they? Because He said the rich people, back here, He said rich people are like a flowering grass that grows and blossoms and then fades away. Because the sun rises with a scorching wind and it withers the grass. It needed rain. And you know that same thing can happen to us if we get saved, we go out, and then we don't trust God. He brings a second rain. And that second rain is what he's talking about here in the beginning when he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when various trials. Those trials are part of that rain. They come with storms.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, knowing that by testing it, it produces your faith, and you become stronger in Christ. Your faith, he was saying to his disciples, you need to see the power of God. You need to trust Him. When, you know, I mean, a lot of people go, man, Jesus was a little bit rude. He's out on the water, and he's, you know, catching some Z's. He's sleeping. And a storm comes in, and they get all scared because they think they're going to die because it's a bad storm. And they go and they wake Jesus up, and they go, what are we going to do? And he calms the waves, and then he looks at them and he goes, you of little faith. But see, he never said, let's go out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and die. He said, let's go to the other side. Well, if they believed he was who he said he was, they should have believed they'd have gotten to the other side and just maybe taken a nap with him and said, whatever's going to happen, but we're going to the other side. I know we are because Jesus said so. And I'm not going to go by what I see. I'm going to go by what he said. And he says, that's what I want you to see. And when he says, you have little faith, he's going, don't you get who I am? Don't you get who my Father is? And that was what he was trying to get at. He goes, the trials, they had a trial. They didn't really have the faith in it. But if they'd had the faith that took them through that trial, you don't think they would have been stronger in their belief when they got out the other side? And he's going, I want you to climb the mountain of God. I want you to take hold of the kingdom. I want you to walk in the things that you're supposed to walk in. So I need you to really be about that. So that second rain is what Caleb and Joshua had, and the other 10 spies didn't. So they didn't get the second rain at that time. And he goes, guess what? All of you people here, except you two, aren't going to the promised land. You're going to wither and die in the sun in the desert. You don't get to go to the promised land because you didn't accept the second rain. You didn't accept the trial. You didn't believe I was who I said I was. So you're going to stay here. Crossing that Jordan is crossing into the inheritance of God. And it's available in this lifetime. That's not when we die. That's, will we accept the second rain? Will we accept when we see giants that God can take those giants? Will we accept that if He says, you cross this raging river, and you do it when it's raging, not waiting for me to stop it. Will you step in it while it's roaring? Will you trust me in the storm? Or will you only trust me when I part the waters for you so you can cross on dry land? Is that the only time you'll trust me? When you can see it clearly? Because if that's all, then you're going to stay a baby and you're going to wither and die out here. And I'm not saying those people didn't go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that they weren't saved, that germination wasn't true. What I'm saying is they went to heaven naked and ashamed. What I'm saying is if all you get is the germination, but you won't walk in the fullness while you're here, you get cheated. You don't get the crown. I'm not going to get into, you know, trying to prove it. It's just one of those, and I'm not putting it as biblical. I believe it is, but I haven't studied enough to show that it is, but I believe that there's a group who get crowns, and there's a group who don't. And some of those in the group that get crowns get gems in those crowns, stones. And those stones are what they do for no reason but because God is God while they're here. Those are gold, silver, and precious stones, the little tiny things, and they don't burn up when you go through the fire. But your wood, hay, and stubble, bigger things. like your house, how much you gave to the church, how that I led this study, whatever. You know, in as much as God wants me, if it's sacrificial, the sacrifice is a gem. The you know, it doesn't make me somebody special. It doesn't make this. The point being is, it's not what you do, the doing. Those are wood, hay, and stubble. If it's for you, if it's for God, and if it's for forever, to help people's lives be better for God, those are gold, silver, and precious stones. And those, I believe, are going to be in the crowns. And it says you're going to take those crowns off, and you're going to lay them at His feet. And He goes, those are the people who have proved themselves worthy. Remember when He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And it talks about when some get to heaven, they're not going to have anything, and others are going to get, and there's a lot there waiting for them, gold, silver, and precious stones, and the treasures in heaven where they've laid them up and stored them up. And those people, He says, you're going to rule over the angels. You know, I heard, we were sitting somewhere the other day, and somebody said that we're all a bunch of angels, or God's coming, you know. But anyway, whatever it was, but we'll never be angels. And angels humans don't become angels, and angels will never have human characteristics. Angels don't get married. And one of the reasons I believe, it's kind of a side subject, he says angels aren't taken in marriage, aren't given. But see, part of marriage is to experience the intimacy with each other that God wants you to have with Him. Angels don't need that because they're already there.
Mm-hmm.
They already have that intimacy. So they don't need that kind of thing to have taken place in their life so they can have something to relate to. Because they're already there.
Yeah.
You know? Anyway, that's just kind of a side note. But that I thought that was really interesting about the early and the late rains. And He goes, be patient. Understand, that's what's coming. That's what's going on in your life. Get your eyes off of the riches. Get your eyes off of what this world's got. Get your eyes on the great produce that you're trying to produce in your life, which is, you know, Christ-likeness. And the early and the late rains, and be patient. Let God be patient. Don't go out and fight. You can't make it rain. You can't do rain dance. You can't make it rain. God does. So, be patient. The rain comes when He says you can handle it. When the trials come, He brings them because you're ready. It says He will not test you beyond what you are able, but will supply a way of escape. So He knows when we're ready. And then He goes on, He goes, you too, like that farmer, be patient. Third time He's used it. Remember I pointed out He did it a lot early on too, and He's now doing it at the end. But any time God uses the same word two or especially three times in the same section, He is really trying to impact you. And again, be patient. Persevere. Endure this. Strengthen. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. See how that goes right back here to consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you meet with the trials, knowing that your faith produces endurance, and your endurance will have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Here He's talking about strengthening your hearts. And He's saying, your heart of hearts. Not your heart that wants the things it wants, but your heart for the Lord will be strengthened as you patiently endure the trials that will come into your life to make you better. The rains. Like the song, Mercy Me. If this is what it takes to love you, Lord, then let it rain. Bring the rains. Please, make it rain in my life. If when I come out the other side of that rain, I'm closer to you, then bring the rain. Bring the storms. And then give me the ability to endure, to be strong in the midst of those. And cause me, Lord, to have that kind of heart. And then he goes on, and one, this one says, don't grumble. This one says, don't complain, brethren, against one another. That, again, reminds me of the nation of Israel out in the desert. And they just immediately started, like, biting each other and just eating at each other. In fact, a lot of that's what caused all the downfall out there, caused, even when Moses couldn't go into the promised land, he got so sick of the grumbling and complaining and belly aching of the people who had done this to themselves. It was self-inflicted. And still, God was doing it. Now, part of what he did wrong was there was a rock that followed him. And this rock would always put forth water. And that rock was Jesus Christ. And it had already been struck by the Lord to give forth the water. And he struck it again. And he didn't need to. You don't need to crucify Christ more than once. God crucified his Son. Don't do it for him.
That's what the people wouldn't need to, right?
Yeah, and the people said, he got frustrated with the people because they were complaining about not having enough. So, it's like God's done all these things for you and you're out here and he's keeping you alive, gives you manna, does this, feeds you. I mean, we're talking millions of people getting fed.
Mm-hmm.
Animals.
You know, in the desert.
Yeah, in the middle of the desert. And yet God is supplying food, he's supplying water, and these people are grumbling and complaining about how terrible God is and his leadership and this and that. And he just, he just takes it personal finally. And instead of having the sacrificial, this is why Jesus died. God already, it's already the sacrifice. He instead of, I don't know if he was supposed to just touch it, but basically it's the command. He took it and he struck it. And that was why he could never go in. And I don't think he was ever going to go in. I mean, that was kind of foretold. And like I said, part of the reason I've always thought that is because Moses was the lawgiver. And the law...
He represented
them. Right. The law can't get you across the Jordan. Only grace can. And so, I mean, it was going to happen, but that was what it caused. So there was complaint, grumbling and complaining. And we have to remember, if we're believers, and if we take verse 2 seriously, chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because if you believe God is God, the trials are from him, and they're to make you better. And if you believe that he is who he is, then the trials are okay. It's when you don't believe that he is God and he is in control, you grumble and complain and say, this isn't fair, I don't like this, make it be some way different. This is bogus, God. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Do you know who I am? And God says, yeah. Job, I know who you are. And you may not think any of this stuff's fair, but it was a point for all eternity. It's got nothing to do with you. It's for all eternity. And that's what we have to understand. It's never been about us. Our lives may be for somebody else to learn how we're doing, going through whatever we're going through. Or that we learn so we can help people who go through it. And, and so he says, don't complain. And it's really interesting that he says, don't complain against one another, that you yourself may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. We read about this kind of stuff before. And he said, don't run around passing judgment, saying bad things about people, being other people's judge. He goes, don't try to play God. And we talked about that earlier. Don't let your tongue cause you to do these kinds of things. Don't go around, you know, passing judgments on people, you know, because God is God, you're not. And so believe that God is God in the situations in your life and in the world as a whole, and then don't sit there and grumble against one another like it's somebody's fault around you that this is the case. Because then you're giving them more power than God. If you're grumbling and complaining, you're grumbling and complaining against God, whether you aim it at one another or whether you aim it at Him directly. I mean, you're still aiming at Him if you complain against somebody else, like, you did this to me. Like, if I blame all my financial woes on the judge and on my ex, well, then I'm taking power away from God and saying, you know, God, you may have wanted me better in this financial state than in the other, and knowing that that's where I needed to be the best I could be for you. And that's better than anything that this money that I don't have anymore could have ever bought me. So why would I ever grumble and complain against, you know, the judge or, you know, Sue, because I'm where He wants me. And if I believe He's in control, then I'm where He wants me, and He did it. I mean, that kind of goes back to the statement where people over the years have thought, and God talks about it. He goes, some are going to say, the Jews crucified Jesus. And some are going to say, the Romans crucified Jesus. That's been a debate for years. Catholics hated the Jews because the Jews crucified our Christ. And God says, whoa! Where do you think I was? You think they all did this, pulled this right out of my hands, and killed my son? I did it. And He did it. He came down to do it. And I did it. And I said I was going to do it before the foundation of the world. It had to be done. I did it. I was in control. Well, if He was in control in that situation, why would we then take away from Him the right to say He's in control in these other little situations? And He would let that happen to His own Son because that's what the world needed for eternity. How is it any big deal that something happens to us if it's the right thing for eternity and for us for wherever for eternity? I mean, that's where He's trying, that's what James is trying to get us to see. God is God, and He's God all the time. Not just when things are going good. The devil didn't step in and do it when something went bad. In fact, he addresses that with the temptation thing. Where does temptation come from? Sure, it's got its source with the devil, the world, and the flesh. But it's still your desires. If you're feeding your desires, like these rich people,
you're
up here,
then there's something in you that's not right.
Yep, your heart's not being strengthened. And so that's when you need that second watering more, because you're given into those pleasures. And he goes, if you're feeding your pleasures, you can't be feeding God's pleasures. They're not in the same, because the flesh can't please the spirit. So if you're pleasing the flesh, you're not pleasing the spirit. Now, the flip side of that is strangely true. If you please the spirit, it can be very pleasing to the flesh if you're in the right mindset. But if you're about the flesh, it doesn't please the Spirit. Whereas it does do in the Word, like, if you lose yourself, you'll find yourself. If you'll be last, you'll be first. But you can never become first by trying to be first. And you can never find yourself by seeking yourself. You have to, and the strange part is that's part of the, when he said that a seed has to fall to the ground and die to produce the early rain. If the seed, we have to die to us to be of any value to him. That seed has to die to be of value. And then it has to patiently watch while he makes us of value. We can't just die to ourselves and then say, okay, now I want to be everything you promised. I want the goods. And that's why he's saying be patient. do the right thing, be patient, sow the right thing. And he uses it one more time, and he says, and as an example, brethren, of suffering, and be it an example of suffering and patience, just take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I mean, they were all abused and treated poorly when they stood up for God. The world, I mean, their lives were terrible. The prophets of the Old Testament, none of those people had good lives. It's not like, they should have been the most highly thought of. The only one who usually, who you really see that was kind of highly thought of in many ways was, well, and that's not true totally. When there were some godly people around, Samuel was treated pretty good. And Nathan, because he was David's prophet of that time, during David's time. But David was a godly king. But when you got ungodly rulers and you had prophets speaking out, they were treated terribly and hunted down and that's what they were talking about there. So in closing that section, it just basically, he says, they were as an example of suffering and patience. So the patience is letting God in His time make us who we are. The suffering is the suffering that He speaks of when He says that, when Paul says that there's only three things that matter to me: Christ and Him crucified, and the power of the resurrection. So not Christ staying dead, first Him dying for our sins, then Him being glorified, and then me sharing in His suffering, because the suffering is how I become like Him. And so that's what he's saying. Patiently enduring the suffering is another way to say that. And he just talks about the prophets. But next week I'll kind of wrap up 11 and 12 and then start into that next section. Maybe do a little bit of review on this one. So why don't we'll go ahead and close for the night on that one. So I'll just go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll take off. Father, only You can take these words and make them be of any value. If Your Spirit doesn't work with what You spoke through me tonight, then it just falls flat. And it just hits the floor. But if You take what was sin, that You wanted sin, those parts, and I'm sure some of it was me, but if You take those parts, Lord, and You pierce our hearts, and everyone that hears, and Lord, let it penetrate into our innermost being, and let it, maybe just one section, just touches something that was where we were, where we are in at that moment, and says, oh, yeah, I get that. And then all of a sudden it just draws us even just one more step closer to God. One more step up that mountain. And that's all we can ask, is just one step at a time. And just keep climbing. And don't ever, ever let us get satisfied with being comfortable with where we are in You. Always make us uncomfortable. Always make us want to be more. We just thank You, Lord, for what You want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.